Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I just ask that you will reveal to us what it is that you need us to see, not only in our own lives, but how you want to do a work of transformation in us. So prepare us for the word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat if you would. For those who have been with us, following us either in person here or online, we are working through the book of Galatians. And Galatians is, it's one of my favorite 66 books of the Bible, for sure. But what's astounding with Galatians is it's all about this gospel. And we hear the word gospel, and we're going to work through that, and we're going to take a look at this aspect of what this gospel is. And if we can't define what this gospel is by the time we finish Galatians, we've really missed what God has for us in this time. And understanding what this gospel is, and then we're going to be confronted week by week, really, is, do I believe what this gospel is really saying it is? I mean, that's really the paramount when we look at what it is that we're doing, what it is that Galatians are all about. I did have one kind of a housekeeping element, maybe two to share, three at most, as we get started. First of all, today is Pastor Chris's birthday, and he's what are you, 27 now, Chris? Something like that. The younger Chris is, the younger I am, so that's kind of what I end up holding to. Yeah. Anyway, so it's Chris's birthday today. If you really want to know Chris in a deeper level, maybe just have a conversation with Joetta or Laura and ask to see the pictures from Friday night. We took Chris out. For his birthday. I was going to show him up in the PowerPoint. I just thought that's not fair to me or to him, you know, to be able to throw him under the bus like that. But if you're up for it, it's a good connecting point. Talk to Joetta, talk to Laura. I'm sure they got some wonderful pictures to share. I don't know why he did it, but he did it, and good for him. I said to him this morning, I said, I'm proud that you chose to own that. So well done, Chris. I know I've set it up for mystery, but that's Chris's birthday today, so happy birthday to Chris. All right, two more things. One is, I understand that there's been some challenges when it comes to what it sounds like in this space. Sometimes you can't hear well. Sometimes it's too loud. I just want to affirm the congregation that we are hearing that message and we're working on trying to rectify it. We don't have all of the solutions, but we have bought some equipment that needs to be implemented. There's a lot of factors in it. And honestly, just so that you're aware, we're trying to make it better. So as we continue to work with that, we ask, number one, for your patience, but also for your positive feedback. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that's happening, but it's just like, hey, this was really hard. Whether it's online, if you're following online, you had some challenges. We're not looking for all kinds of critics. That's not the point. We're looking to be able to work together and kind of make this a better experience to be able to hear what we are learning, what we're teaching, what the music sounds like. And so just be aware of that. We got some major challenges. We're trying to work through them, and I understand that's been difficult for some of you. So I appreciate your patience in that. And again, just let us know what we can do better and how you're receiving that. So that's on that. Final thing would be our debt reduction. This isn't just another announcement. This is something that we can partner with. If you missed the annual meeting, it was astounding to learn at our annual meeting that, if you remember, basically a year ago at this time, we had our annual meeting. We shared an initiative of our debt reduction. At that time, we had about $230,000 worth of debt that it was our goal to pay off as quick as possible. We invited you to participate with us. We put together some pledge cards. You have been incredibly faithful in the giving towards the debt reduction. So much so that we, at about the halfway point, are over halfway in paying off our debt. And that is astounding. Thank you so much. Some of you may have started attending Alliance Church or don't know what I'm talking about, and you feel like that's something that I would like to participate in as well. Or perhaps others who have participated, it's like, I want to do more. I understand that. I just am laying out how you can partner with us in that regards. On the table, there's a black table. On the way as you leave the sanctuary, there is the pledge cards. And so we don't ask that you turn them in with your name or anything like that. That's not the point. This is for you to decide what it is that the Lord's leading you to give in that regards, so that we can, my heart and hope would be that we are able to pay off this debt a year from now. And that would be really sweet. It would set us in a really nice spot where we're debt-free. It'd feel really good. But there's pledge cards on that table. And so if you feel like, you know, this is something I'd like to look at more, take one of those pledge cards. If you decide you want to do something with it, we do ask that you turn one side in. No name on it. We're not tracking this stuff, but that's just for you to know what it is that you've promised to give, and it gives us an idea as to what we can expect to come in. That's it. Okay? So that's the final announcement aspect. Let's get back into Galatians here as we move forward. I was in Walmart the other day. I know some of you have strong feelings about Walmart, and you probably don't like the fact that I just said that I went to Walmart. But I go to Walmart sometimes, and I was at Walmart, and you can't help but walk through certain parts of Walmart this time of year in particular, and there's an aisle in particular that just, it reeks. It smells. I mean, the power of the odors, and it happens to be as you're walking through the now what they're displaying in the gardening aisle. Those fertilizers and all of those chemicals are just like, wow, this is really strong smelling. And it got me to thinking that some people already, and they had the seeds already set out. Some people already are taking seeds and they're buying them and they're planting them in these little containers at home. And they put them under the light and then they water them. Sometimes they mist them and things like that. And you have this little sprout that comes up and they nurture it and they care for it. I am not that person. I am a horrible gardener. I'm horrendous. The last few years, I've talked about my garden in the past. It's not a garden. We still have the piece of land. It's 2 foot by 8 foot. And we can't handle that. And so each year I kind of go out, we dig up, I find the old seeds that are probably 5 to 10 years old. And it's like, I wonder if these would grow. And it creates in me, it's like, this would be a fun experiment to actually see if these would grow. And if they did, maybe they would be some type of a mutated cucumber. But I get the seeds and I kind of dig them out and I look at my tools and I go out back behind the shed where this 2 foot by 8 foot section of garden is. And I think, well, what if I just hack it all down and start all over? And I take a look at it and it's just full of thick, stalked weeds and grasses and they're tall. And it's like, I take one look at it and it's like, not for me. I'm done. And so I go and I put the tools away. It's interesting to know a little bit about gardening. You know, the knowledge in gardening is to be able to know what a weed is, but the wisdom of gardening is know that you need to and how to deal with that weed. The knowledge in gardening comes in understanding and knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and the wisdom of it is to not put it into your fruit salad. It would be disgusting. There was a city slicker. See, I grew up in the country, but I just don't like gardening. You know, I know it's a little bit of an anomaly, but there was a city slicker, a man who decided to leave the city and go and start farming. He loved the idea of farming. He had no experience in farming, so he moved to central Minnesota, where all of the chicken farms are, and he bought himself a farm. And as he was settling into the farm, his neighbor, who also had a chicken farm, came and gave him a housewarming gift, farm-warming gift, perhaps you would say, and he gave him 100 chickens. It's like, wow, 100 chickens, what a great way to start. Yeah, I just thought, you know, it'd be the neighborly thing to do, help you get started. You know, no animosity. Yes, I have a chicken farm, you're having a chicken farm. Hey, we work together, we share what we know, we share our knowledge. So he gave the man 100 chickens. The guy was beside himself with excitement. The neighbor left. And a week later, the neighbor comes back to check on his new city slicker farmer. And he says, well, how did it go? How are you doing? How are you settling in? He says, well, it's okay. You know, the house is fine. The barn's fine. But all 100 of those chickens you gave me died. And the guy's like, what? That's insane. He's like, I'm sorry. You know, felt like he must have had some disease, you know, maybe the, you know, bird flu or whatnot. And so he said, I'll tell you what. I'll give you 100 more. I feel bad that that happened. Here's 100 more chickens. So he gives him 100 more chickens. Same thing happens. He comes back a week later. And he says, well, how's it going now? He says, you wouldn't believe it. These 100 died as well. And the guy, the farmer's like, what are you doing? I mean, that's 200 chickens that are now dead. What are you doing? And the guy says, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm either planting them too deep or too close together. I thought that was funny. But gardening is not for the faint of heart. I wrote in the email, it's a true story, this last week. If you don't get the weekly email and you want it, I'm not forcing it. If you want it, just got to let us know at the church office. We can get you added to that. But in my email, my blog that I sent out yesterday, it's a true story that I remembered. I had to check with my mom. It's like, do I remember this correctly? And she said, no. And I said, that doesn't matter. This is how I'm going to run with it anyway. But the truth of it, it was interesting. So she's always into new hobbies, and she wanted to start gardening. She is excellent at it, by the way. So this is not a criticism. I mean, she's astounding with what she's done in the backyard. And she's got an amazing garden. She's got a fountain and just all of this stuff. And she's very meticulous. She's got great ideas on colors and layout and all of this stuff. But in her first year of gardening, she was setting things all in place. And she had planted all of these little flowers, the geraniums and the begonias and the daffodils. And she had them laid out by height. So as you kind of come in, it really fits well together. And she just kind of designed it on her own, but there was this one plant in particular that started sprouting up. It's like, oh, wow. And so she didn't know what it was. It looked like a wild flower. So she started caring for it and tending to it, watering it and fertilizing it. And it grew too tall to be in the front of the garden. So she carefully dug around it and she moved it to the back of the garden, where it continued to flourish all the more as she cared for this flower, until her friend, who was a master gardener, came over and she's showing off her garden. And their friend is like, oh, wow, Bonnie, you've done really good work. And they get to this point where my mom is showing this wild flower that she had transplanted there. And she says, that's not a flower. She says, what are you talking about? That's not a flower. That's a weed. She said, it is not. That's a weed. And so my mom, in disgust, tried to yank this weed from her garden because she got all the other weeds. And her garden looked great, except for now this great, big, thick weed. And she could not pull it out of the ground. The roots had grown in so strong and so deep, she ended up having to take a shovel and literally dig this thing and pry it out of the ground to get it out of the garden. And in a sense, that's what we're looking at today. We talked about the opposition that Paul was facing as he was planting the churches in Galatia. You know, it's interesting. We look at the language, and Jesus, I've really come to a new sense of how much is in there, and they're looking at all the scriptures in these metaphors when it comes to growth and planting and gardening and reaping and harvesting. It's profound. And so as we look at what we talked about last week and we pull it into this week, it's in there, and it's so intermixed. And I want us to be able to grasp that and understand it, and then understand what it means and how it applies to us. But as we looked at Paul and the opposition, we mentioned, and we've said this kind of week after week as we have engaged this topic in Galatians, that the gospel kingdom is a contested kingdom. I had the quote up from John Stumbo. And it showed that here's this reality, that as the gospel goes forth, as the good news is planted and starts to flourish, you can be assured that there's going to be opposition coming into it. The enemy's not going to sit by idly and say, yeah, go ahead, that's fine. I'm just going to let you guys go. In fact, he's going to look at that and say, no way, I cannot let this gospel go forth. And so he's going to come in with the opposition. Some of Paul's opposition last week, we've been looking in Acts 13 and 14, which is where Paul goes in and plants these churches in the region of Galatia. And we see how he was abandoned. John Mark hightailed it and left him. He was suffering some form of a physical ailment. We saw that in there as well. And then he was also attacked physically. I mean, to the point of where he was either dead or thought to be dead, where they stoned him, they threw him outside of the city, and they went back into the city, the accusers, went back into the city thinking that there, we took care of Paul. While the disciples came around him and prayed, he gets back up and he goes right back into sharing this amazing gospel. And what we look at now, or what we will see today as we step into Galatians, I want us to remember where we left off last week. And even though, despite the opposition, we looked at this one verse specifically that we'll get to eventually in Galatians. But Galatians chapter 6, it's the last chapter. Paul says these things, and he experienced this. And so I feel like he was at liberty to really emphasize this fact. He says, despite the opposition, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. There's that gardening metaphor picture again, if we do not give up. And then we've looked at some of these verses, and we're going to look at them again this week and even some of them next week as we set that groundwork, that foundation as we get into Galatians. But this is what Paul's writing now to these churches that he had planted, these churches that he had really suffered physically, emotionally, in that angst as he was planting these churches, and he suffered while doing so. He's writing back now to these churches because something is going on. This good gospel that has been shared, something is happening. Something is being twisted. There's an opposition that's rising up after he has left. And that's the opposition that we're going to look at today. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, the verse 3, 4, and 5, this puts together. It's a very condensed version, but this is the gospel message. This is what the gospel is all about. This is that same message that he was delivering in Acts 13 and 14, only in a lot less words. So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. In a sense, that's that condensed gospel message. This is Jesus. He's your rescuer. This is the good news. This is what has been planted into those churches. You can be free. You can be saved. You have a rescuer. And that's what Paul is sowing, that seed of rescue. He's sowing that seed of the gospel. And he's wanting it to grow and to flourish. But then something happens. And look at this. He says in verse 6, I am astonished. To us in the English language, that looks like, well, I'm just really surprised. This is a much stronger word than, wow, that surprised me. This is a strong word in the sense where he's almost like, I think appalled might be a better word. Paul looks at this as like, what have you done? This would be like getting a birthday cake. And instead of eating the birthday cake, you take it and smash it on the floor. And no one eats it. And I was just like, why? What have you done? You had something good, and you threw it on the floor. And so this is what Paul's really kind of saying. What are you thinking? And look what he says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting this good gospel that I have presented to you, that was planted within you, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Oh, we understand. It's like we look at that phrase. It's like, well, there must be another piece of good news. But Paul says there is no good news with it, because in verse 7 he says, "Which this is no gospel at all. There's nothing good about what it is that you're doing. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And so in essence, what Paul is saying is, I've shared with you this truth of the gospel, and there's weeds that are now coming up in the garden. And those weeds are choking things out. They're deceiving you into thinking and believing in something else aside from what I taught you. And there's a lot of pieces there. We'll probably cover that hopefully in the next couple of weeks about who Paul was, why he has the authority to say the things that he does, and we'll hopefully touch on that. But today I really want us to see and understand in verse 7 where it says about these weeds, in a sense, that are popping up within this church. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to actually look a lot at what Jesus says in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, it's actually a chapter in the Gospel of Matthew that's like parable after parable after parable. And what I like about parables is that they're very narrative in style, and so they kind of keep our attention. What I don't like about parables is the fact that they're almost riddles that we have to try to understand. And they can be very challenging to understand. One of the things that we do, myself included in this, and I think it's a little bit of a deterrent, but we try to sometimes take all of these parables and lump them into one parable. That's a mistake. And so just understand this. As we work through several of these parables relatively quickly, understand that each one is designed to give us a little glimpse of, in this case, what this kingdom of God is like. And so you take the one parable and the other one. He says this and this. Well, if we put them together, I don't think that's what he's wanting us to do. I think he wants us to understand what this parable is communicating, and then what this parable is communicating, and then what this parable is communicating. So they're all about the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is so vast and so broad, you can't encompass it with one descriptor, one parable. We could never get our minds fully around it. And so I just, that's kind of a precursor as we get going. So what he does is he starts with this parable in Matthew 13. It's about a farmer. And this farmer goes out and he starts sowing seed. Sowing seed is basically scattering it. In the spring, one of the things that I do very not so well, because my lawn does not look like I'd like it to look, is I overseed. So I get my spreader and I put seed in it, and then I walk around and I'm cheap. And so I don't like to waste expensive grass seed. And so I'm very careful to not get it onto the hard surfaces, the driveway and the road. But it's inevitable that the seed, as it's scattering, is going to land places where I don't intend it to land. And so that is a precursor. It gives us a little bit of a picture. So what's happening is this farmer scattering seed. And we're going to read about this parable. This seed lands on four different types of soil. So as Jesus says in this parable, he says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. So this would be like the bird seed, or the seed rather, that fell onto the trail, the path, the driveway, the roadway, the sidewalk. It's not going to really grow in there. It's going to be snatched up before it ever has a chance to do anything. In this context, they didn't have concrete or pavement, at least that I'm aware of. I'm not real good on my ancient history, but I'm pretty sure that that was not there yet. However, what they did have would have either been paving stones, and there could have been spots around those stones where seed could have germinated and grown up. Or also, because of the nature of it, it's ground, but it's been so packed so much that it's earth, but it needs to be worked before it could ever germinate a seed. And then verse 5 and says, gives another picture. So some of it fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. So this rocky place would be there, the winds would blow in some topsoil, but it would be very thin. And underneath it is that rock, whether it's bedrock or just big rocks, and it's like there's nothing there to really sustain anything. And it says that this is where some of the seed landed, and it sprang up quickly because that soil up on top. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, which I think is similar to actually what we're looking at here and Paul addressing in Galatia. And then still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what it was sown. It's interesting, and I think this is a mistake that I've made over the years, but what we see in this is we oftentimes like, well, what kind of soil are you? I think that's the wrong question to be asking. I think the focus isn't necessarily on the soil. I mean, yeah, it is, but the seed. In all cases, all four, the seed is good seed. That seed is powerful seed, and it's going to produce something, if we allow it to, something that's 160 or 30 times. So I have here an apple. That's not the same one from Adam and Eve. Certain of that. But if you cut open the apple, you have the seeds, right? And you take the seed, and you can plant the seed. The seed is good. And when you plant the seed, that's where the power comes from, and that's what's about to grow up. And then we look at it, you kind of understand the picture of what we have here, that seed is surrounded by this fruit. What is it designed to do? It's designed to multiply. This farmer scatters the seed not just to grow a single plant. He scatters the seed knowing that he's going to reap a harvest. There's going to be a crop that's going to come out of it, and it's going to produce more seed. That's the picture. And I think that's why Jesus uses these pictures of gardening and cultivating and understanding. But don't miss the fact that the seed that is thrown is the gospel seed, and it's good. And it lands on these different places. And we're going to get an interpretation here, actually, from Jesus himself that can kind of explain this stuff. So this is what he ends up saying. So listen to what the parable of the sower means. These are Jesus' words. Help us to understand this riddle that has been laid out to the disciples. He says, when anyone hears this message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Okay? So that's the seed on the path. The seed is good, but before someone can even respond to it, the enemy is going to oppose that kingdom. He's going to contest the gospel kingdom, and he's going to try to snatch up whatever he can before it even has a chance to take root. This is what the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. In other words, yes, this is exactly what I need. My life is a mess. I need this kind of freedom. I need to be able to live and walk in Christ because I know that I can't do it on my own. But since they have no root, in other words, it's like, yes, this is what I need, but it was good, but I can't continue. I can't keep this up. And it focuses back onto themselves. And it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution, this is, looks like what we looked at last week with these hardships. If Paul considered this with Paul, it's like with these hardships, sorry, Jesus, this isn't worth it. I just got stoned. Where's the goodness of this gospel? I'm out of here. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And it's no wonder then that Paul writes what he does in Galatians 6, is do not grow weary. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, oh man, where's my trust? My trust is in me. The worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. This, I think, is really a solid picture of what's going on in that Galatian church. We, as human beings, default to works. The gospel is a free gospel. It's given freely. And we're going to look at this a little bit more with another parable. And when it's presented to us freely, we want to take it. Yes, that's what I want. But now I have to earn the right to keep it. I have to earn the right to receive it. We always default back to, what do I have to do now to keep my salvation? And that is no gospel at all. That is what Paul is speaking against. Okay. And so we're back here. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness, you know the worries that you have in this life. You know it's difficult to trust in Jesus. If you notice what, you know, Chris already talked about what's going on globally when it comes to world conflicts, the projection of fuel prices, it's like, what are we going to do? This is crazy. It's stressful. How am I going to be able to afford this? And we kind of like, what do I have to do? And the reality doesn't change. The hope still lies in Jesus, not in myself. I don't have the answers, but Jesus, you do. Help me to trust in that aspect of it. Anyway. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Understands that this is a good gospel. I can't do this on my own. This is worth it. And this is the one who produces the crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. In other words, the person who allows that seed, in a sense, to fall in. What's really, I believe this now, that seed is landing. And at any point, I believe the farmer continues to sow the seed, I guess. Put it that way. And as he continues to sow the seed, that doesn't mean I'm stuck at being hard soil. It doesn't mean I'm stuck being the path. But there is cultivating work that Jesus wants to do. Remember a number of weeks ago, I don't remember even what the topic was, but we talked about this tree, this was the fig tree that wasn't producing any fruit. And Jesus tells the Father, he says, no, let me work around it first. Let me work that soil. Let me soften that soil. Let me fertilize it. Let me take care of it. Let me do my work and seeing if that tree then can produce fruit. I see a similar picture here. Well, I believe that Jesus wants to work in us and cultivate our lives, cultivate the soil so that when the gospel falls, it's like, yes, that's it. That's what I want. No one here is without hope. You may feel like I don't have any hope. You may feel like I've rejected Jesus. There's no hope in this. Why do I even bother? You still have hope. And it's because Jesus still died for you, whether you believe it or not. Now you have the continued choice. Will you believe? Here's one interesting thought. I'm going to say it now, unless I forget to say it later. The gospel is for you. Every one of you who's sitting in here, that seed that's being thrown under the ground is for you. It's not just for the person next to you. Not only is it for you then, it's also for those you love who have not yet received the gospel, well, and those who have, but understand that picture. You have friends and loved ones that you care deeply about and you want to see them understand the seed. You want to see them understand the fruit. You want that. The gospel is for them as well. The gospel is for your neighbors. The neighbors that you have living near you, the neighbors you have living out farther away from you, the gospel is for the Ukrainians, the gospel is for the Russians, the gospel is for Biden, the gospel is for Trump. The gospel is for those you hate. And that's the hardest pill for some reason for us to swallow. Those who you just can't stand, they rub you the wrong way, it's like, I don't want to be around you. The gospel, this good seed is for them as well. They may right now be that soil that just can't absorb it. But the seed is still falling. And God's heart is that they would be able to take root and that gospel would produce a fruit. Do you understand the depth of this? It's way bigger than just fire insurance. This is that A to Z gospel, not the ABC gospel. Okay, we're going to move on. Jesus tells another parable, okay? And in this one, I think really fits well with what Paul's getting at here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this parable. We're going to look at one more in between. And then Jesus comes back and he actually gives a description, an understanding, a revelation of this parable. So Jesus told them another parable, said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay? Don't miss that again. The man sowing good seed. I pushed a button accidentally. Good seed. He's not sowing bad seed. He's not like me going into the shed finding seeds that are like 10 years old. He's like, well, this might work. He's sowing stuff that is good, and he knows what that seed can produce. So it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. In other words, it's like, I've worked this soil. I've got some good things to offer, and it's like, we're going to put it out there. The gospel seed is being scattered. But while everyone was sleeping, this is the contested kingdom, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds, bad seed, among the wheat. And went away. In other words, I'm not letting the good seed grow uncontested. I'm going to stick something of my own in there. And he sows the seeds of weeds. Similar to how the weed popped up in my mom's garden. Where'd that come from? An enemy bird, perhaps. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? The man says, an enemy did this. And the servant said, do you want us to go and pull them up? Do you want me to go and destroy the weeds? When I was young, well, still even now, as I weed a garden, I'm not very good at it. I oftentimes either weed it too early and I pull up the things that I'm not supposed to be pulling up. I try to plant them in and they just wilt and die. This is why I don't garden. Sometimes I pull up the wrong thing thinking that it's a weed and I pull it up and say, oh, that was a carrot. I'm not very good at it. But there's a timing in that sense. And so, you can't take these metaphors, you can't take these parables and cram them all into one big picture. These are separate pieces of trying to demonstrate what this kingdom of God is like. He says, do you want us to go and pull them? He says, no. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Look, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And you're going to see this picture in the end when he's going to understand or, you know, basically decipher the parable. He's going to lay out, this is an end times picture as well, but don't miss this reality that the here and now, we got weeds living among the church. It exists. Weeds in the church can be very destructive, and that's what we're seeing in Galatia. In these regions, these churches in Galatia, weeds are springing up, and they can be very destructive. In our churches, in our American churches, we see weeds as well. Somewhere, there's weeds would be something like, in a church, it is maybe taught or communicated that if you behave a certain way, if you do this, this, and this first, then you have earned the right to be accepted by God. That is a weed that has been taught in churches, and it's destructive, it's detrimental, and it is not a gospel. That is not the picture. There are other weeds that we find in the churches as well. Sometimes it's the weed of self-justification. Maybe it's the weed of rules, the weed of legalism. Consider this in the sense where the weed comes up, and it's like the Galatian church. It's like, oh, yeah, believe in Jesus. But, just so you know, you also have to do this, this, and this. Okay, yeah, believing Jesus, that's the first step. And now in order to be accepted by God, you have to also do this, this, and this, and this. You're accepted. Now don't misunderstand and take this too far where it's like, well, then I have free will to do whatever I want to do. No, that's not it. You are now free to no longer obey the enemy. You are now free to obey the Spirit. Major difference. And we'll get that maybe a different week as we get in through Galatians. But there's another weed as well. And this one is fairly dangerous because it seems okay. And this would be the weed, I would describe it as the weed of acceptance, the weed of tolerance. Where it's like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it and are a good person. You know, it's like, as long as you believe what you believe and you're a good person, it's like, oh yeah, I can hold to that. What does it matter? You know, what's good for me is fine. What's good for you is fine. That's a weed that's destructive and there's no gospel at all. And in a bit of irony, it appears that it's like all accepting, but it's actually fairly intolerant when you look at the only ones then that can be saved is the good person. What about the bad person? They're condemned because they're not good. It's just as intolerant as anything else that would be considered. We're not getting into the theology of it, but just understand that even in the church, among us as individuals, as well as corporately, the enemy is not going to sit by and let this go uncontested. If you were here at the annual meeting and you heard the amazing testimonies and stories, if you're here at the night of worship and you hear how the Lord is doing work in people's lives, you can be assured that in the midst of that growth, there's also going to be opposition. So you can be assured that the enemy's not sitting by without scattering some weed seed all around us. And that causes a big challenge for us to know that we're involved in a spiritual battle, aren't we? Okay, back to Matthew 13. So he told them another parable. This is a short one. He actually throws two into this one together, and it gives this picture. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, though it is the smallest of all seeds, which is not literal, but the point of it is it's very, very tiny. You can go to Coburn's and find a jar of mustard seeds. There's probably thousands of them in the little jar. It's a very small seed, but the irony of the mustard seed is it actually grows into a very tall plant. And so everything, the power is in that little seed. You know, it's interesting to me, too. When we plant the seed, what do we do to actually make that thing grow? Yes, we water it. I understand that. We put it in a place where it's going to get some sun. I get that. We fertilize it. I understand that. But what makes that seed grow? That is a mystery that only God knows. How he created and designed that seed to do that which it can only do, that it, which it was designed to do. It's an astounding, astounding thing. So he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, though it's the smallest of all seeds. Yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all throughout the dough. In other words, the seed is not intended to just be for you. There, I have my seed. I have my gospel seed. That's where it's intended to grow and to multiply. That's what Paul's getting at with these churches. He's planting these churches. It's intended to grow the good gospel and multiply the good gospel, not the weeds. And that's where he's really taking issue with the weeds that have come up. Okay, finally, we get the interpretation. So, Matthew 13, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is the farmer. Sowing the good seed. The field is the word, world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are, and when I says the people of the kingdom, that's those who have accepted and understand the good gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that aspect of it. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Here's the picture. In the midst of the churches, in the midst of the global church, the enemy's planting the weeds. He's sowing the weeds. We live among them. And I hesitate. I don't like the idea of the good crop versus the weeds. We're in contest with the weeds. We're in contest with the enemy. One of the truths that we see is Jesus basically in this parable is saying, there's going to be those who follow me, and there's going to be those who are my enemies living together. So in other words, just because you have someone that you hate, perhaps you see them as a weed, doesn't mean that that's the way God wants them to stay. And I understand this is where we get into some confusion, like, well, how do these parables all fit together? I understand that. But I think we can have a good grasp that the good seed of the gospel is for the people you love. It's for your family. It's for the people you care about. It's for your neighbors. And it's for those who you hate. The Lord wants the good seed to penetrate into the soil of every person's heart, whether their heart is hard as a paved path, whether their heart is soft as butter. The Lord wants the good gospel to penetrate. He wants that, and it will. The good gospel will produce a fruit. So you have a couple things to respond for you yourselves. How is the enemy sowing weeds in your life? In other words, what's contesting the good gospel in your life? Is there legalism? Is there the belief that as long as I do good things, then I'm accepted? That's not the gospel. We're going to look closer at that next week, the beauty of what this gospel really is. But understand that this gospel is a good gospel, and the enemy will contest it. There's weeds that are growing up in the Galatian church. That's what Paul's dealing with. There's weeds that grow up in the church, whether it's here or whether it's broader. The reality of it is the gospel will prevail. But what about for you? Where are you at? Do you own and love this good gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it grown in you? Has it taken root? Will you let the Lord change the soil? If you're so hardened to this gospel, if you have accepted this gospel and you're just having a tough time, or it's like, I feel like the sun is just drying me out. You know what it comes down to? There's no magic bullet. It comes down to communion with God. I'm not talking about taking communion. I'm talking about being quiet, in a quiet relationship, communing with God, saying, Lord, I don't understand all this. I need you to help me. I feel hard. I need you to help me. I feel hard. Perhaps I just like, Lord, I need you to help me because my heart's aching for someone because I feel like they're so hard. Where are you at? What's going on in your life? It's not really your job to contest with the weeds. It's your job to commune with God, and he's going to show you and direct you with what it is that your next step is. So I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. God is good, and this gospel is better than any of us could ever think or imagine. And the crazy part of it is this good gospel is for every one of you and for everyone else, those you love and those you hate. And Lord wants to change the lives of every single one of us.